Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I hope you can hear me okay, because it seems to have been having a bit of trouble with the connection here. I don't know whether it's been troubling you as well, but Malcolm's voice in particular was breaking up a bit, so I hope I come over all right. Good. So then, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul was a remarkable man, wasn't he? A man with a remarkable history. And we've read the first mention of it today, at the end of yesterday's chapter in Acts chapter 7, and today in the first verse of Acts chapter 8. And when we come to tomorrow's chapter in Acts chapter 9, we'll be reading about how Saul of Tarsus engaged in that fierce, unrelenting campaign of persecution against the Christians as he raged against the followers of Jesus Christ. People who he thought was an imposter, or he thought Christ was an imposter, didn't he? Someone who actually deserved to be crucified. Now, no, Paul was born in Cilicia, wasn't he? In Tarsus, the city of Tarsus in Cilicia, but therefore he was born outside the land of Israel. He was born to Jewish parents, people who appeared to have been Roman citizens, since the rabbi tells us later on that Paul actually inherited that status as a Roman citizen. He spent his later young years in Jerusalem. He was a pupil of Gamaliel, wasn't he? He was learning the teaching of the ways of the Pharisees at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a prominent and highly respected teacher of the law. And as Saul the Pharisee, he became a very prominent person in his own right, as a zealous proponent of the Jewish law, vigorously enforcing the Jewish law and the Jewish way of life, and putting down, as we will see, as we read through the Acts, these early chapters of the Acts, he was putting down the followers of Jesus. But all that came to an end, didn't it, brothers and sisters, when it was revealed to Saul of Tarsus that he'd been on the wrong track. He'd been on the wrong track all along, and he was redirected into the way of Christ. Now, I think most of us are very familiar with the events of Acts chapter 9, tomorrow's reading, when Saul of Tarsus was converted to a believer in Christ. We know how he was filled with fury, wasn't he, at those heretics, as he saw them. People who just wouldn't be stopped. No matter how hard he tried to stop the spread of Christianity, it just wouldn't be stopped. And now he was on the way to Damascus to try to deal with those that he found there. And then came that great light. A light brighter than the sun. A light that brought Saul to his knees, both literally and spiritually. And the result was that not only did he now realise the truth and realise his previous error, but also he was reduced to a helpless blind man, a man who needed to be led by his companions. He was one who, like those to whom Jesus had spoken during his ministry, thought he could see, but had actually been blind. Willingly blind to the truth. And now that brilliant light of truth had shown him just how dark his life had been up to that point. And he experienced it literally, that darkness, as he groped around in the darkness of physical blindness. But of course his sight was restored, wasn't it? It was restored by the Lord through the visit of Ananias who had been sent to him. And this time, he could see clearly, and he was able to distinguish truth from error. He had been blind, but now he could see. He'd been promoting darkness, but now he proclaimed the light. Because as we read through the record, we know that it didn't go easy for Saul, did it? He tried immediately to proclaim the truth in Christ that he now learned was the truth. He was probably thinking that the people who were listening to him would believe him without question simply because of who he was, this prominent Pharisee now proclaiming the truth in Christ. surely they'd listen to him. And all it did was bring persecution for him. And he started to taste the very medicine that he himself had been dispensing. And the Lord had told him that he was going to suffer many things for my sake, as Jesus said to him. And it seems that several years went by before Saul was able to start his preaching activity in earnest, because we can piece together the events from the various references that we have in Acts, and also in the letters that Paul wrote. We can see that after initially going down to Jerusalem, he actually spent some years in Arabia, well away from the mainstream of Christian activities. And he seems to have been learning and studying the things of the truth during this time, the truth as it is in Christ. And during that time, of course, the ecclesias were growing rapidly, because they were relieved of that persecution that Saul had been snaring up. Having then later gone back to Tarsus, his hometown, Saul was then found by Barnabas, who brought him then to Antioch, where Barnabas seems to have taken Saul under his wing, and they spent some time in that ecclesia. And that's where we find him in Acts chapter 13. There's a number of interesting things presented to us in this chapter, in the book of the Acts, chapter 13. So having started with that idea of Paul seeing the light, I thought we could perhaps use this idea as a basis for our thoughts together this morning, because it's an idea that comes up more than once in this chapter 13 of the Acts. It was while Saul was at Antioch that the Lord declared that Saul's period of preparation was complete. As we read in verse 2 of Acts chapter 13, as they ministered to the Lord and pastored, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So Saul's period of preparation was now complete, and he was called to this work. He and Barnabas were now called to the work, called to the particular task that the Lord had prepared for them. And the ecclesia, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, verse 3 tells us that they sent them away. The ecclesia sent them off to start this work of taking the gospel message of salvation through Christ to the world around them. And thus they found themselves on Cyprus. According to chapter 4 of the Acts, Barnabas was a Levite who was a native of Cyprus. And that's why they set off there first. Having gone across the island, preaching on the way, they came to Paphos, where they came across a Jew named Elimas. That's an Arabic name meaning wise man. He also had a Hebrew name, Bar Jesus, which means son of Jesus or son of the Savior. But what was this man, Elimas or Bar Jesus, what was he doing? Was he as wise as his name suggested? Was he being some kind of Savior? Well, actually, the record tells us that he was doing all he could to promote his own philosophy, and as a result he was opposing the preaching of the apostles. Verse 8 tells us, "Elimas the sorcerer," also his name is translated, "he withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the truth." And thus Saul, who's, as the record tells me, verse 19, from this point on is called Paul, he confronted this man, Elimas, or by Jesus, and he, Saul, Paul, opposed the opposer. Through the power of the Spirit, inflicted blindness on him. Verse 10 and 11 tells us, Paul said to him, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you should be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." Immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. It's interesting, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that here we have someone who was opposing the gospel message. So one was trying to turn the people against the light of the truth. Now being put into his own personal darkness to teach him the lesson of where the truth really lies. And that's exactly the process, isn't it, that Paul himself had to go through back in chapter 9. Sergius Paulus, the proconsul of Paphos, seems to have been looking for the light, and he thought he'd found it in the preaching of Paul and Barnabas. And as verse 7 tells us, this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas had tried to promote darkness instead. And it was darkness to which Elymas was condemned, at least for a time, so that Sergius Paulus could come to the light unhindered. I wonder if Paul realised the parallel with his own experience. Paul, who had also promoted darkness and tried to stamp out the light. Paul, who had to endure the darkness of blindness for a season before truly seeing the light. Perhaps it takes us to Isaiah, where God says through his prophet, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." This, then, brothers and sisters, is the start of Paul's great work of bringing the light to the Gentiles. It's just the same today, isn't it, brothers and sisters? We try to preach the gospel message of light and truth in the context of a world that is determined to try and darken it, and if possible, even stamp it out altogether. And the opposing voices come to us from all sides, don't they? They come from the religious opposition. Despite it supposedly not being any more a Christian country, yet there is still a lot of religious opposition against the truth as we know it. Other denominations promoting unscriptural doctrines and saying that we, who are trying to promote the truth, aren't actually a true religion, because we don't accept their version of what they say God is, telling us that he's a Trinity. It comes from religious apathy as well, from those who say that truth is actually irrelevant, truth is unnecessary, truth is unimportant, or truth is what we want to be, your truth. Whatever you want to believe is true according to you. That's the way the modern thinking seems to go. Or perhaps even more powerfully than that these days, particularly it comes in the media, the opposing voice of humanism, seeking to turn people away from any form of religion, trying to make the light seem like it is actually darkness, telling us that religion, particularly Christianity for some reason, is something that's evil, something that's old-fashioned, something that's a harmful superstition. That's often told us, isn't it, over the media. And so it's in the face of all these sorts of things that we try to present the light of the truth in its simplicity and in its satisfying wholesomeness. We should never be afraid or ashamed, should we, brothers and sisters, of letting the light, the true light, shine forth, even when the darkness tries to swallow it up. The next stage of the journey of Barnabas and Paul took them back onto the mainland, to the other Antioch, the one in Pisidia. And here Luke records for us Paul's words in some detail as he spoke to the Jews in the synagogue there, pointing out the long history of the failure to find the true and proper leader of the nation. And he reminds them in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. He reminds them that it was only the appearance of David that finally brought out that triumphant statement that God had found a man after my own heart, verse 22. When he had removed Saul, son of Kish, verse 21 talks about, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." God has found a man through whom God was able to take forward his purpose and was going to be able eventually to raise up the promised Saviour. And Paul shows the Jews here that Jesus, that greatest descendant of David, was the one through whom salvation and justification have been brought. Verse 23. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Saviour, Jesus. And we know what happened, don't we, brothers and sisters? Initially, the Jews were very interested to hear more about this. But when they saw the Gentiles of all people, taking a keen interest, they turned against it and opposed the message of the gospel of the truth, contradicting and blaspheming, to tell in verse 45. As Paul says, quoting Isaiah, verse 46, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And this is another case, isn't it, brothers and sisters, of people turning to darkness in the face of the light of the truth, preferring darkness rather than the light, judging themselves by their actions and their words. But Gentiles, those who the Jews considered to be outcasts, they saw the light, and they embraced the light gladly, and they glorified God. Now Paul was quoting here from Isaiah, from two passages in Isaiah, in fact, from chapter 42 and chapter 49. In chapter 42 of Isaiah, the prophecy is given there relating to the servant. And even though this section of Isaiah is relating to the servant prophecies, and in chapter 2, verse 1 of Isaiah, it says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect, one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. And in verse 6 and 7, he says, I, the Lord, have called you the servant, in righteousness, and will hold your hand, and will keep you, and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. And so we know this servant prophecy here in this section of Isaiah is pointing forward to the work of Jesus Christ, isn't it? God's servant, Jesus, is called to establish the covenant, called to bring light to the Gentiles. So those who are blind will now see. The prisoners trapped in darkness would now be released into the light and be able to see the glory of God, to be themselves brought into that covenant of promise, to be heirs together with the inheritance. Strangers brought nigh, darkness seeing the light. In his speech in Acts chapter 13, Paul also quoted from Isaiah chapter 55, when he spoke about the resurrection, talking about the sure mercies of David. And that passage in chapter 55 goes on to talk again about the fact that God was going to call the Gentiles to salvation through David's greater son. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call the nations who do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Israel themselves, of course, were always supposed to be a witness to the world, witnessing to the truth, and witnessing to the existence of God. They were supposed to be a light in the world, proclaiming God, proclaiming his ways, and showing how to come to him to be saved. Through them, the Gentiles were supposed to have been called to the light, but they failed to do it. and God's purpose was fulfilled in the end through his servants, one of their number, the one who was to come. Through him, the nations would see the light. Through him, they would come to God and glorify his name. Now, Isaiah chapter 49, which is the other part of Paul's quotation from Acts chapter 13, he says these words in verses 5 and 6. Chapter 49, Isaiah verse 5, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So despite their waywardness, Israel were to be brought back through the work of God's servant. But that was only part of the work, because he was also given us that light to bring salvation to all through the world who would come to the light, lifting their eyes from the darkness to seek and to find the light that would shine from him. Eventually, as Paul says in Romans chapter 11, all Israel shall be saved when they finally acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah, as the one who brought the light that they had for so long turned away from. They are enemies for our sake, Paul says, so that salvation can come to the Gentiles, but they are still beloved for the sake of the fathers. God has not cast them away, his people. He will bring them back. Now we, brothers and sisters, are people of the light, are we not? We have seen the light of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. We have responded to that light. And we are here now, today, to remember. And the fact of our having seen the light is a partial fulfillment of more of Isaiah's words in chapter 60. Chapter 60 of Isaiah, and the first three verses say, arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For upon the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. The light has shined on us, brothers and sisters, when we were in darkness, and we've seen that light. When we've come to the light, we are children of the light. His glory is seen upon us in the sense that we glorify God by our belief in him and the work of Jesus Christ. We try to live in the light and turn our backs on the unfruitful works of darkness, having no fellowship with those works of darkness. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 that as people of the light, we have a responsibility to walk as people of the light, to reflect that light that has illuminated our lives and has brought us out of the darkness of the world. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We have no fellowship at all in the things of darkness, have we, brothers and sisters, because we are now in the light, and we walk in the light. But it's not just that we are in the light, we are light, brothers and sisters. We are light, because the light has shined on us, and we try to also shine as lights in this world. As Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The Apostle John says in his first letter, chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, he says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us all, cleanses from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Because we walk in the light, and because we have fellowship with one another, and with our Lord Jesus, and his Father. So as we saw in Acts chapter 13, brothers and sisters, Elymas tried to take Sergius Paulus away from the light, but in the end he only found darkness for himself. Later in that chapter, the Jews tried to destroy the light, but only succeeded in bringing the Gentiles to that light. And as we've seen in today's reading, and we'll see again in tomorrow's reading, Paul, Saul as he was then, tried to destroy the light, but found himself in darkness, only then to see the true light. And we have seen the light, and should now be reflecting that light. And though the world around us is dark, and is getting darker, we can see the light coming, can't we, brothers and sisters? Jesus is the light of the world. The Jews try to extinguish it. The world tries to extinguish it. And it thinks it's succeeding. But soon, that light will shine forth for all to see. That brilliant light of truth. That light that soon will fill the whole of this world. And so we echo the words at the end of the book of Revelation. Even so come, Lord Jesus, so that light will indeed shine forth from Jerusalem.